Well, here on this first Sunday of Advent, I invite you to turn with me to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. You'll find that on page 722 in your pew Bible. Isaiah, chapter 9. Everyone loves a good story. Everyone. Sometimes we wish our own story maybe was a little bit more exciting, and then, seeing as we're in the holiday season, sometimes we wish our story may have been just a little less dramatic. Then there are moments when we wonder, and we're going to wonder this Advent season about this. We wonder if our story matters. There are 7.1 billion people on planet Earth. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of stories. Now, obviously, some get more airtime than others. We call it that so-called 15 minutes of fame. But what about your story? What about my story? Does it matter? Well, the church, in a reflection and response to the gospel of Jesus Christ this Advent season, the church says yes. And one of the ways we do that is through a rhythm that we practice throughout the year. You see, for centuries, the Christian church has observed this rhythm of a Christian calendar. It begins today with Advent, then there is Christmas and Epiphany and Lent and so on. And one of the reasons the church does this is it seeks to embrace something fundamentally true about you and about me. And that is that our story finds significance in a bigger story. You see, there's this true story in the world. This true story in the world through which we can not only understand the world, but find meaning. All 7.1 billion. Now, that sounds foreign to some, and quite frankly, it is offensive to others. But in order to understand the world, in order to make sense of your life and my life, in order to make our most important decisions about how we ought to be living, the fact is we depend on a bigger story. This is why the season of Advent is so important. Today, we go back to the beginning of this story, the true story of this world. It's our privilege as a church, it's our privilege as followers of Jesus Christ to hear again right from the beginning, the story of God's love and grace, of which the center is the life of Jesus. Advent is the telling of a story. And one of the most important gifts of following the Christian calendar, as we do here at Heritage, and as churches following Jesus around the world do, is it tells us that life is measured in this world differently than the way the world measures it. You see, some people think the great life story in this world is about the 15 minutes of fame, or it's about making it a great success at work, or the great stories are those who make long, big movements in the world or get recognition. And in the Christian church, we say, no, hold on a minute. All of this doesn't weigh the same. You see, we weigh a story like ours on the significance of the one who is a better story. And that is Jesus. You see, Advent in particular, it beckons us, it invites us, and this is why we have to be so passionate about evangelism and reaching out and telling the good news to people. Advent beckons us to say, look, you need to prepare. You need to prepare a place in your life for Jesus. You need to hear the good news again, the good news that Christmas holds for those who are far from God, and that's what we're starting again this morning. I'm excited to see the difference in our sanctuary and around our building with the new decorations marking the Advent season. But I'm really excited about the start of a preaching series now for Advent that focuses on this truth. This Advent, we're going to look at some of the prophecies. There are many of them, but we're going to look at four particular prophecies that foretold the coming of Jesus hundreds of years before it happened. And even when it was spoken, God's people were to pay attention. And they were to be reminded again in the midst of the darkness of the world they lived in that there is a better story that God invites us into. And God is not only a promise maker, He is a promise keeper. And when God's people hear this, we need to consider very well how it transforms the way we live. Just in the same way as it did for God's people 700 years before Jesus was born. And that brings us to our text this morning in Isaiah 9. And we're going to look to God and His Word and invite you to join me in prayer as we ask the Holy Spirit to move through His Word and through us. Please pray with me. Gracious God, through the prophets and most clearly in Your Son, Jesus, You call us to prepare our hearts to be changed by Your grace and compassion. Holy Spirit, ready us now to hear the Word. Keep us from growing weary of waiting so that we don't miss what You long for us to see. More of Jesus. More of Jesus reflected in our walk with You. In His name we pray this. Amen. Again, our scripture reading is Isaiah 9. And if you've been with us the past several weeks, you know that we stand for reading a scripture. And you've stood for a long time with some of these chapters. I promise you, in the next several weeks, it will not nearly be that long. Some of these verses are quite short. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah 9, two verses, verses 6 and 7. And I encourage you to keep your Bible open following the reading of God's Word as we look at this passage more closely. Listen to God's Word. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is God's Word. You may be seated. Isaiah begins this chapter addressing a very particular people at a very particular time in their history. And he says to them there in verse 2 of Isaiah 9, he says, to a people walking in darkness, on those living in the land of the shadow of death. And it was true. And it's heartbreaking and really heartrending to hear this, but Isaiah was describing reality. Isaiah spoke a prophecy to the people of Israel in a time of deep darkness. I don't have time here to tell you the whole of the story, other than you need to know, based on what we hear in Isaiah and Jeremiah and other of the prophets, these were dark days. On your outline this morning, you'll see just two little facts about this. And these are important, not just because of historical realities, but because of what they did to God's people. You know that God promised to David, the king, that He said, your kingdom will last forever. And it did, but not in the way God's people thought it would. You see, because in 721 BC, the Assyrian armies who came from the north captured the 10 northern tribes of Israel and then held the southern kingdom under its thumb. So there was the end of one kingdom. They had split in two during the time of Solomon. And then in 587 BC, the Babylonians came and they defeated the Assyrians and they captured Jerusalem and they brought God's people into captivity. And so they had to wonder, what of God's promise? Now they were a people walking in darkness, says Isaiah. They were a people living in the land of the shadow of death. And it's easy, I think it's easy to wonder if there would ever be a way out of the disorienting darkness. What do you do? What do you do when all seems hopeless? Now, we're not strangers to hopelessness. The 20th century witnessed two world wars, the Holocaust, devastating famines in Africa, genocide in Rwanda, ethnic cleansing in Kosovo, and the 21st century has not fared any better. There have been wars and rumors of wars. With 9/11, tsunamis, hurricanes, ISIS, Ebola, and the list just goes on and on and on. What do you do when all seems hopeless? Well, here in Isaiah 9, Isaiah gives God's people a promise of hope. In spite of their great sin, in spite of all the darkness in the world around them, in spite of everything that seems beyond hope and therefore completely hopeless, he says, look, God will take it all away. He'll take away all the sadness. And in verse 6, Isaiah describes, he says, the promised hope is the coming of a child. Now, these words form arguably one of the greatest pieces of choral music ever composed, and that is Handel's Messiah. And it's performed each Christmas. I understand this afternoon a community singing will happen of Handel's Messiah, and it happens around the world. It's not just an English thing, it's around the world. Handel's Messiah, it's a glorious picture, and these verses here form a big part of that. In the close of our service this morning, we're going to sing the Hallelujah chorus. If Advent does anything, and it's an important time in the Christian calendar, it's an important time of telling a story again, but if Advent season does anything, it reminds us there is a way out of the darkness. There is a way out of the land of death. Paul says in Romans 5, he says, hope does not disappoint. Now, how can that be? Well, Isaiah says, the light of hope dawns in the coming of a child. A coming of a child who would do more than they could imagine. Now, you can be sure that back in Isaiah's day, when they heard this, they must have been very excited. Again, they're in captivity. They're far from home. They have no king. They have no land. They have no security. They have no hope. They have nothing. And so Isaiah prophesies. He says, look, for to you a child will be born. To you a son will be given. And the government, in other words, the entire reign that you want, the government, all of it, will be on his shoulders. Wow. What hope this must have done in their hearts. But after many years passed, no child came. And you know that some of that excitement probably faded. But Isaiah's words were not forgotten, of course, because God made sure they were recorded in the Bible. But actually, it was 700 years. 700 years. 700 years went by before the angel Gabriel came to Mary to announce the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. 700 years. And do you recall what the angel said to Mary when she wondered, how will this be since I am a virgin? And he says, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. Nothing is impossible, even if it means waiting 700 years. Even if it means for us on this side of Jesus waiting almost 2,000 years. So how do we find hope? Well, here is where the names that Isaiah gives in that day speak continually to us today. They speak a better word, a word of hope, a word of hope in the midst of the darkness, hope for those who feel distant from God, hope for those who feel remote from God. And every one of them, of course, points to Jesus because he is the child that Isaiah prophesies. And let's just look at each of these titles for a moment. First, Isaiah said he will be called Wonderful Counselor. You could almost put the word awesome in there. Now, in our culture today, everything seems to be called awesome. But this is the meaning of the word. Even though it's lost some of its punch in our culture today, Isaiah is saying he is going to be awesome, wonderful, and our hope rests in him. Now, counselor, what does a counselor do? I mean, we can connect with that in our culture today. Students go through school, they meet with the academic counselor, somebody who guides them to navigate life in the world. We go to employment counseling, and we go to psychological counseling, and emotional, I mean, we get counseling, right? What does counseling do? Somebody comes alongside of us to give us hope. They come alongside us to tell us there is more awaiting for you. Your life matters. There are plans to be made. And then we think about Jesus, and we think this is Jesus, the wonderful counselor who stands by us and helps us and holds us and understands us. And when we could wander lost in the darkness forever, Jesus takes us by the hand and leads us to the Father. There's hope. when it feels like everything is falling to pieces around us or even within us, as our counselor, he says, trust me. I will lead you. I will guide you. Wonderful counselor. Do you feel hope in that? You should. We live in some dark days. We look in times in which we tremble at realities around us, but we are a people of hope. Isaiah then goes on to say Jesus is called Mighty God, because for those trapped in the darkness of sin, he alone is able to set free. Growing up, I remember watching a lot of cartoons. It was a rare thing sometimes, but every once in a while, my parents would let me watch, you know, and we'd look at it was a little later in my life, I was little, but the Mighty Power Rangers or the Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles, the mighty people. There was Batman and there was Superman and there were all these characters that were mighty. They could do anything faster than a speeding train, right? We think of the word mighty and we take all of that and you extrapolate it 1,000 times over and you think, this is Jesus. He is that strong. What hope there is in that. He's not like the gods of this world who fail to deliver. Nothing is too hard for him. There is no kryptonite for him, to use the Superman analogy. There is no kryptonite who can weaken Jesus. He is the mighty God. In Isaiah's day, they needed a deliverer to change what seemed impossible. In the same way that we needed a deliverer to change what seemed impossible, to conquer sin, and Jesus is that one. He's this mighty God. Do you know that hope? He has all the power we need. The Bible's filled with stories about who God is and how Christ fulfills this. He gives strength to the weary and courage to those gripped by fear and direction when we're lost and help when we feel helpless. And in the power of his name, the lost are found and the empty are made whole. What a mighty God we serve. We all need that hope. It comes with a name like this. Wonderful counselor, mighty God, and then everlasting Father. We get tripped up about this because we think, how can Jesus be the Father? I thought the Father was the Father and stuff. But this isn't a Trinity conversation. Jesus is called the everlasting Father or leader or authority, because this is who he is. He is the author, the foundation from eternity. His love is a perfect reflection of God's endless, never-ending, never-stopping, never-giving-up love. That's what it is. The same way that a father has compassion on his children, Jesus has compassion. And it's everlasting. It does not end. It's invincible. It's unmeasurable. And since we have such hope, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, we do not lose heart. He goes on to write there in verses 8 and 9. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. And does that describe you? Because it should. Because we have such hope, so much hope in a mighty God, in an everlasting Father, we do not lose heart. There's a lot of influence from dispensational theology which impacts our culture and world today, which is strange in part because it's only 100 years old as a theological foundation. You go back centuries earlier and it never even existed, but it's created this fear-mongering within too many of God's people in which they worry about the end and how things are going to go, and we figure out details, and I just want to take all of that and just flush it down the toilet. I said, don't listen to that theology. Listen to the biblical theology, this worldview that says God is an everlasting God and Jesus is an everlasting authority. His kingdom will reign forever. Finally, Jesus is called Prince of Peace. He makes peace with God possible. We talk a lot in Christmas about the birth of a child, but he is a child and yet a king. He is a child and yet a Savior. He is a child and yet a suffering servant. We look at the cross when we think about the coming of Jesus, you see. He makes peace with God possible through his blood. He reconciles us with God. Sin doesn't get the final word. Peace does. And it is our peace that we need. Peace in times of trouble. Peace. People talk a lot about peace on earth around this time of year. I mean, there's no question as to the need, right? We long for peace. We long for peace in the world. We long for peace in our home. We long for peace in our relationships. We long for peace just about everywhere. Sometimes people will say, if they could just get along, we would have peace. See, the big debate is not the need, but the source. Peace is what we long for, but there is only one Prince of Peace. There is only one who is the ruler of peace. What do you do? What do you do when all seems hopeless? Where do you go? To what do you turn? What do you do when it feels like the world is crumbling around you? What do you do when it feels like everything's just falling apart? What do you do when you look at a world and you wonder, how long, oh Lord? What do you do when hopelessness maybe isn't on the big screen of your life, but it haunts you? Well, at God's invitation, we're invited to live into his story this morning. A story where Jesus is at the center, and then to live accordingly, because he is not just any Jesus. He is Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord. He is Jesus, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And welcome to the season of Advent when we get to remind ourselves of this again. This is the introduction of the greatest story that's ever been told. And God invites us again this morning to enter into that story. Some of you have been in that story most of your life. Thank God for that. Some of us here maybe have only been recently introduced, or maybe we're not even quite sure. But I'm here to tell you, this is the story where if you're wondering, does my life matter? The answer is here. Enter into the story of hope, a story of a child through whom God shows us the way out of darkness, a way through the darkness. And hope like this never disappoints. It tells us instead that our story matters. It matters because there is a future for us. For everyone who finds their life in their child, it tells us that nothing we do for this child, for this king, is in vain. Even when we can't measure it some days, or even when it feels insignificant. And it tells us that the good work that Jesus came to do has begun. He is here. And he will carry it on to completion until the day he comes back. Does your life matter? 7.1 billion people on this planet. That's a lot of people. A lot of them don't know this. They don't know this story. And so we got to be passionate about sharing this good news again, because the light of the world has come and the light is Jesus. So rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, believers. We're going to sing that song in just a moment. Rejoice, rejoice, believers, for your light has come. Your light has appeared, and your story matters. And God's story matters. And God's promise to be a people, to a people walking in darkness, is that the light has dawned. Christ has come. Christ will come again. This is hope. This is hope for those who worry and concern about their children who are wandering from faith. This is hope for couples who are struggling in their marriage. This is hope for those who've been praying for 60 years for a loved one to come to Christ. This is hope when we look at governments who are clashing and riots are breaking out in Ferguson and ISIS in Syria. This is hope, because this is God's promise. And though it is long in coming again, hope like this never disappoints. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for being hopeless at times. Help us to live by a different story. Help us to remember the better story. When a diagnosis comes, or when we fear or have concerns about the world, or when we look at the church even and we get a little shaky, help us to remember, oh God, that you call us to be a people of relentless, never-ending, always and forever hope. Help us to remember who Jesus is, the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And in him, we have not only great hope, but great joy. And to him we give our worship again this day. In Jesus' name, amen.